Good morning, and welcome to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program this morning, and hope that all is going well with you this first day of the week, a day on which Christians all over the world come together to worship the God of heaven. We'll be doing that this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. We'd love for you to come and be with us. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. It's just off Highway 31. Come and be with us. We have Bible study, and then we have a worship assembly. We study God's Word together. We do the things that God has asked His people to do to honor and glorify Him and to encourage one another. We just love for you to be with us in that assembly. And if you can't come this morning, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama on Facebook. Or you can check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. And click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out and be with us today if you can. We'd love to get to meet you and have the chance to study God's Word with you. We're looking this morning in our program in Matthew chapter 5. We've been noticing the last couple of weeks some things that Jesus said here at the very beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching in this text one of the greatest sermons certainly that ever has been preached, sharing with us some of the most important words that we can possibly read, words directly from our Savior about what we should do to live a life that pleases God, what God expects of those who would be the disciples of Jesus Christ. So these are great words, and we're looking at the first few words that introduce really the Sermon on the Mount. We call these words the Beatitudes. They're statements of ways that we may be blessed if we do certain things or have certain attitudes. So Jesus, it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, seeing the multitudes, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So this last of these three Beatitudes that I just read, this last one is the one we'll be focusing on this morning, trying to take a deep dive into these words and understand exactly what Jesus is saying to us and how we might have this great blessing that he's describing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Many have misconceptions about what meekness is. Most Christians who have studied the Bible much, been in Bible classes a lot, could probably tell you that meekness is not weakness, but they may not be too sure exactly what it is. There was a guy a few years ago by the name of Upton Dixon, and he was sort of poking fun at the concept of meekness and the way that people don't understand what it is. He said he was going to write a book entitled Cower Power. His idea of meekness, at least the one he thought the world had, was one where meek people are afraid, and they are just timid. So he said he was going to found an organization of submissive people called Doormats, which stood for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there are no objections, he said. Their motto was to be, the meek will inherit the earth if that's okay with everybody. And their symbol was to be a yellow traffic light. So all of that was said in good fun, poking fun at the idea, I suppose, that we really don't understand what meekness is. And in fact, we don't. Many people in the world look at meekness as some kind of weakness, timidity, fear, not being able or willing to stand up for anything. And that, all of that is not accurate, really, at all, when it comes to what meekness is, particularly in the Bible. But it is the opinion of many people. They think that Jesus must have been talking about this kind of timidness, this kind of fearful living, when he was talking about the meek inheriting the earth. But biblical meekness is something quite different. And if I could just describe it in one phrase, biblical meekness is really power under control, power under the control of somebody else. It's defined, one scholar by the name of W. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, defines it this way. He says, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is evenness of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it's not occupied with self at all. The thing about meekness is a meek person is not really concerned with himself. He's concerned with someone or something greater than himself. And so that really is not something that weakens him. It actually empowers him. Meek people are extremely strong, but their strength is under the control of our Heavenly Father. So the word that's translated meek or meekness in our New Testament was used by the ancient Greeks to refer to medicine that is soothing and had a healing effect. You know, medicine can be very, very powerful, and we're thankful for it, right, when we're sick. Medicine that would be described as meek would be medicine that is powerful but also soothing and easy to take. The word meekness, as it was found in the Greek language at least, was also used by sailors to describe a gentle breeze. We know that the wind is something that can really be a problem for sailors, you know, if it gets too strong, but the wind can be very strong, but if it's gentle and it steers the ship, you know, where you want it to go, that was called a meek wind. So it still could be very powerful, but it was useful and it was under control. And one of the most interesting descriptions from ancient times about using the word meek, I should say, is it was used to describe when a stallion was broken and could be ridden and be under the control of its rider, that stallion was said to be meek. Nonetheless powerful, but nonetheless under the control of its rider. So all of these definitions, all of these descriptions of meekness that come out of the ancient Greek world have this in common. They all describe great power that's under control. And that's really what meekness is all about. Meekness is assertive, but it's not self-assertive. It's assertive of, in this case, God's will. So when we go to our Bibles and we look at examples of people who were meek, let's do that a little bit so we can understand what Jesus says is talking about when he says, blessed are the meek. Moses is someone who's said to be a meek and humble person. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, Moses is described, in fact, as the meekest man on the earth. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. So here, I don't know if you ever thought of Moses, if you know much of his history from the Bible, as being a meek person, but he was, according to the text, the meekest, or some translations say the most humble person on the face of the earth. Moses was a great leader. He was a powerful man. He faced down the Pharaoh of Egypt, stood as, you know, Pharaoh threatened all sorts of things, but by the power of God, 10 plagues came upon Egypt, and Pharaoh was compelled to let the people of Israel go and free them from bondage. Moses takes them to the Red Sea, and he's pressed behind by the armies of Pharaoh, and in front of him is the Red Sea, and yet with the power of God, Moses uses God's power to divide the Red Sea, and the people pass through on dry land. And Moses just is all the way through a tremendous leader of God's people. He's brave, he's courageous, he certainly is assertive when it comes to telling people what they need to do to please God. He led God's people through the wilderness to the border of the Promised Land. He led them through great military victories. Of course, that God had empowered them to win. They defeated the kingdoms of Sihon and Og. That's recorded in the scriptures. So again, here's Moses, this very strong leader, very strong person, accomplished great things, God empowering him to do so. And yet he's described as the meekest man on the face of the earth in his age. I'll tell you somebody else who is meek is the Apostle Paul. When we go over to the pages of the New Testament, Paul was meek, and his meekness really was a meekness that flowed from Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're at home maybe and you have your Bible, you'd like to follow along with me, I'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now, looking at the meekness of the Apostle Paul. Paul writes two letters to the church at Corinth. We have them as 1 and 2 Corinthians in our Bibles. The church at Corinth had lots of problems, and Paul was trying to correct those problems. And he's in the midst of talking about some of that, some of the things that the Corinthians needed to do better. He's in the midst of talking about some of that when we come to 2 Corinthians 10. Listen to what he says. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Notice what he says. I'm pleading with you through the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. Let me read the rest of what he tells the Corinthians here. He says, I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That doesn't sound like Paul was very timid, does it? Doesn't sound like he's really a very weak person. What he's telling the Corinthians is, look, there are some things that y'all need to straighten out, and you need to get them straightened out before I get there. Because if when I come to you and arrive and these things are not corrected, I will correct them in no uncertain terms, is basically what he's saying. He wants to be gentle with them. He's been really very gentle with them in the things that he's written to them, but also very pointed at times in the things that he's written to them. And he is basically saying it's going to be more so, but he's using weapons that are not carnal weapons. They're not material weapons. They're weapons that are spiritual weapons, and they are capable of overcoming anything. Paul had a lot of confidence in the power that God had given him in God's word, and really is what he's talking about. So we see Paul expressing himself in what he calls the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ was that way too, wasn't he? When he was correcting people, he was often very kind, but sometimes he was very pointed as well. And he spoke God's word as the word of God on the earth. Jesus is speaking, communicating the will of his heavenly Father, and he spoke it in no uncertain terms. Jesus was not afraid. Jesus was not timid, but he was meek. In fact, Jesus is probably the meekest man, I say probably, certainly the meekest individual that ever lived. He demonstrates to us what meekness is really all about. If you want to understand really what meekness is, look at Jesus. Jesus, obviously the Son of God in the flesh, all-powerful, almighty, could stand up to the winds and the waves when the storm came up and say, peace be still, and the winds would quiet and the waves would also go still. Jesus is the one who went into the temple at least once, probably twice. John chapter 2 records one time when he goes into the temple and drives out the money changers and the people that were selling the offerings in the temple, which they should not have been doing in the temple area. Drives them out, makes a whip of cords, would not allow anybody to carry wares through the temple. Jesus isn't afraid of confronting people who are doing wrong. Jesus healed many, many people. You might remember, among other things, that he would heal lepers. A person who had leprosy in the day of Jesus was an outcast. They were quarantined all of the time. And yet Jesus, knowing the power of God that worked in him, Jesus would touch lepers, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, and heal them in so doing. Jesus was a brave man. Jesus was courageous when he faced those who came to arrest him. He was willing to go with them. He told them to let his disciples go, John 18, but to take him. No one took Jesus' life from him. He says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down. Jesus gave his life. So here's Jesus, the meek, the most courageous man who's ever lived and the meekest man who's ever lived. So certainly we can't say that meekness is, you know, being timid. That's not what meekness is all about. Yet in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus invites us to come to him, to bear the load that he has for us, but to understand who he is. He is meek. He is gentle. The powerful, almighty Son of God describes himself in that way. So hopefully that helps us understand, again, what we're talking about when we talk about meekness. It is power, but it's power under control of another. Jesus said, for instance, "I always do the will of my Father in heaven." He said to the Father as he prayed to him in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is meek because he's always doing the Father's will, and he's completely devoted and dedicated to that, come what may. That's really what gives us our strength when we're meek. Getting back to our Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What are we learning about meekness? Well, meekness trusts God. It trusts God in all aspects of life. It trusts him to deal with the evil that we see in the world. You see, a meek person doesn't have to get back at other people. A meek person doesn't have to correct every wrong in the world or feel like there are just things in the world that are just so wrong that they hide under a hole somewhere. That's not a meek person. Listen in Psalms 37 and verse 4. The psalmist says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Here's a passage, and again, this is exactly what Jesus says, right? Jesus says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And Jesus, in saying that, is saying exactly, word for word, what the psalmist says here in Psalm 37. And the point that the psalmist is making is that meek people do what's right. They do what's right, and however much evil is going on in the world, they're going to let God take care of that, and he will, and they trust him to do that. And so in the end, meek people come out shining, so to speak. God does take care of all of the evil in the world, especially in the end. Every unrighteous act is going to be judged. We'll all stand before him, and he's going to make it all right in the end. There's no question about that. So the meek person trusts in God. Trust in God for all of that. He doesn't have to worry about it. He doesn't have to be afraid of it. He's just living for God day by day because he trusts God and God's strength. Again, the psalmist said, "Those who wait on the Lord, they'll inherit the earth." And then the parallel, "The meek shall inherit the earth." You see, being meek is waiting on the Lord. It's trusting in him, not feeling like you have to do it all by yourself, not feeling like there's injustice that just cannot be overcome in the world, but knowing that God, in fact, will bring justice and trusting him for that. So the meek trust in God's justice. The meek are empowered also to speak the truth. Over in the book of James in the New Testament, James chapter 1 and verse 21, James admonishes us. He says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." To receive God's word with meekness implies that we trust God's word. We believe it to be the thing that should guide our lives and inform our decisions and help us to understand what actions we should take and not take in this life. We give control of our lives over to God's word, to God and his word. So we must receive it with meekness. It's powerful and it will help us be powerful, but we have to lay aside our own selves and trust in God. To receive God's word with meekness, again, implies that we trust it. It does not imply that we doubt God's word or that we will not speak it boldly. G.K. Chesterton, some time ago, wrote along this line. He said, "A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert, himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, divine reason. We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. I think Chesterton was right about all of that. You know, the age that we're living in and have been since for decades, it seems to me, we're too doubtful about the truth to be assertive about it. That's not meekness. That's not meekness. Meekness is being assured of what God has said, trusting it, and being bold about speaking it. This is what we need in our day and age. We must receive then the implanted word with meekness. Meekness is this gentle and mild disposition that's willing to surrender control to one in authority. When we receive the word, it's implanted in us as a seed that grows to produce fruit. Meekness then lives the truth. Meekness speaks the truth. That's what meekness does. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells what we call the parable of the sower. A man goes out into his field to sow seed, and some of the seed falls along the wayside, and some of it falls on stony ground, and some falls on thorny ground, and some of it falls on good ground. And the different soils, the different grounds represent people's hearts. And Jesus explains in Luke 8 and verse 15 that the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They've heard it with a noble and good heart. In other words, they've heard it with meekness, and they keep it and they bear fruit. That's the kind of people we want to be. People who accept God's word as God's word and let it control our lives. I hope I'm talking to somebody this morning who's interested in doing that, who realizes that God has spoken to us in his word, in the scriptures. This is not a creation of men. This is something that God has made. He has inspired every last word in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us all scripture is inspired of God. This is his word. It's authoritative. We need to take it into us and let it be the guide in our lives. That's what the meek person would do and will do. If you'd like to know more about God's word, we encourage you to get online, go to our website. We have a Bible correspondence course. Actually, we have several. You can study through the book of Mark. You can study about Jesus. You can study through the book of Acts. We have several correspondence courses available. You can take them either online or through regular mail. Go to our website and check that out, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. And the purpose of this now is to help a meek person know what the Bible says. And when a meek person understands what the Bible says, he's going to receive it with meekness. He's going to live it in his, you know, live it out in his life and speak it to others as well. But meekness speaks the truth. Meekness is gentle in dealing with others, dealing with fellow believers as we work toward unity. Now, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, there the apostle writes, as the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another translation, instead of meekness here, has the word gentleness, but the idea is that Christians work together to do what the Holy Spirit has said do in his word. There is one Spirit. The Bible teaches us, and he has guided us into one truth. There in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul goes on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And this is the unity then that someone who is trying to please God will endeavor to keep with meekness and will work with others to keep with meekness, this one faith that God has given us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says something similar there. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, as we deal with one another and interact with one another as believers in Christ, to do the things that we find revealed by the Spirit in Scriptures. We're gentle. We're meek. In dealing with brethren who have sinned, the same thing is said. We show meekness. It's not about us. It's not about you know, condemning others or showing ourselves to be better than others. It's about helping others and putting ourselves aside to do what God wants us to do. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The King James Version says meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is how a meek person acts. And so getting back to, hopefully we understand something more about what meekness now is and how it's exhibited in our lives. Getting back to Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5, when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek inherit the earth and in fact possess everything because God will cause the meek to inherit all things. The Apostle Paul says something interesting along this line in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." He says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. God's. Notice the logic in verse 21 here. Let no one boast of men, for all things are yours. Isn't Paul saying you don't need the vain pleasures of being better than everybody else or acting, you know, like you have to one-up everybody, because God has already made you an heir of the world? Would I feel the need to brag about my house, that it's, you know, bigger than somebody else's house, or my car is nicer than somebody else's car, if I knew that the Father owned the city and I was a beneficiary in his will? Well, that is the case. The word that's used here is inherit. We will inherit the earth. We will inherit all things. God is given. And we're not talking about the fleshly, material world here. We're talking about that God has eternal, abundant blessings in the new heavens and the new earth to dwell, for his people to possess, a place for his people to dwell in that's perfect and that's wonderful. And the meek will have all of it. The meek are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They're dwellers in God's holy mountain. It was prophesied back in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 11. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. It is these people, the meek and the holy, that will dwell with God forever. Someone wrote some time ago that the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in this life as bold as a lion, as strong as Samson, but he stopped being fooled about himself. He's accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he is weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but in paradox, he knows that at the same time that he is in the sight of God, worth the whole world. In himself, he's nothing, but in God, he's everything. The meek will inherit the earth, for they have put God's will above their own will and walked the way that leads to life.